It's truly amazing. It is beyond anything that we can do as human beings, and yet God has done that for us. The choir wants to sing about that.
Saved a wretch like me. Satan's weights would pull me down. The Savior guides my way. My steps are measured by His word. A firm foundation He has laid. I want to stand on higher ground, to know His voice, the sweetest sound. No turning back, I'm heaven bound. Lord, lift me up to higher ground. New strength I find on higher ground, above the world's allure. He marks my path and points my way. In Christ alone I am secure. I want to stand on higher ground, to know His voice, the sweetest sound. No turning back, I'm heaven bound. Lord, lift me up to higher ground. Lord, lift me up to higher ground.
Thank you very much. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 4, please. Genesis chapter 4. While you're turning, I wanted to read a note from John and Linda Ebert. Linda's writing, and she says, "Dear Victory Church family, thank you all for being here for John and me during my hospitalization. Thank you for prayers, food, visits, and encouragement. Because of your prayers, I'm on the way to recovery. Please continue prayers while going through this healing process. Again, thank you for being here for us. Love to all, John and Linda." And we appreciate that note from them, and I know they're watching this morning. I asked you to turn to Genesis 4. As we enter into this month of March, and it culminates with Easter, we have 5 weeks. And in these 5 weeks of March, I would like to put our focus on Easter. And so I've asked you to go to some of the earliest chapters in the Word of God, because I'd like us to go back to the beginning of history so that we understand why Christ came and died and was buried and rose again. Why does man need a Savior? Well, chapter 3 of Genesis describes what we call the fall. This is when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, listened to the serpent, who was controlled by Satan, and they, in a sense, rebelled against God. They did not trust God, and they listened to Satan's lie, who implied that God really didn't have their best interest in mind when He told them what they could and could not do in the garden. The garden was perfect. The garden had no sin. And yet sin entered into the world through them. Which brings us to chapter 4. And we have the story at the beginning of chapter 4 of two brothers. Two brothers that are going to define what happens in our world even today. The choices that people make, they either reflect Abel or they reflect Cain. And so as we're over this month looking toward when God left heaven, came to earth to redeem mankind. Let's go back to the beginning and let's look at the first two boys who grew up to be men, and each made a choice. I've entitled it, with all apologies to literature of the past, The Tale of Two Brothers. The Tale of Two Brothers. Because what we're going to see is two very, very different young men. Let's look at our text, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this on this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be of a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I have a feeling all of us are familiar with the story. But are you like me that when we come back and we actually plant our gaze upon the text, that it still is shocking, as it should be? We're looking at the tale of two brothers. Let's go back to verse 1 and notice number 1, the birth of the two brothers. Here's the big thought of point number 1. Both were a gift from God. Verse 1 reads, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Here's what I want you to consider as we get into this, as we're thinking about these two brothers. First of all, in this passage, do you realize we have the very first children born into the world? Cain and Abel. Their parents, Adam and Eve, were created by a direct act of God. Adam out of the dust of the ground, Eve out of the side of Adam. So Cain and Abel were the first people born into the world, the first to come out of their mother's womb. And Eve was very excited at the birth of Cain. She realized that life was a gift from God, and she acknowledged that in her statement when she says, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." What a great reminder for us as we begin the message this morning that life is a gift from God. We need to remember that in our world. Man did not evolve from a lower species. The book of Genesis tells us that humankind is the result of a direct act of God. Man alone, of all the creatures on earth, is said to have been made in the image of God. The Bible says that God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. And when Eve gave birth to Cain and then later to his brother Abel, she and Adam realized that what they held in their arms was a miracle, was a gift from the Lord. And may I remind you this morning, parents, children are a gift from God. May I encourage you, take your parenting seriously. It is work, it is effort, it is also joy, and it is a privilege. And may I just remind all of us that you have been entrusted by your Creator to rear your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Thank God that you have been given the privilege to guide them in the way that they should go. That you have the privilege of reading Bible stories to them, explaining the Word of God to them, modeling what someone who knows the Lord and trusts the Lord looks like. And to you children and you young people today, you should honor your parents. You should honor your parents by how you speak to them. You should show respect to them because this is God's plan. God designed it in His perfect understanding of us that we are to have parents who guide us, who instruct us in truth, who live with us and point us in the way. Now listen, we live in a fallen world. If your parents are asking you to do something wrong, something evil, something sinful, then that's a tough situation to be in and you have to obey God. But any other time, what does God say? Show honor to them. And what they ask of you, in the same way that you would do unto the Lord, you honor them. You're doing it for the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And God is reminding us that in this very first instance of the first parents and the first children, in her statement, "I have gotten a man from the Lord," she is acknowledging that this is a gift. It isn't just happenstance. It's God's plan. So we see the birth of the two brothers. Eve gave birth to these two boys, Cain and Abel. But that brings us to point number two. Here we see the careers of the two brothers. Look in verse 2. It says, "Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So now we see the career paths of these two boys who are now men. Abel is a keeper of the sheep. He tended sheep. You know, we just don't always give it a lot of thought, but obviously by the time Abel is grown and is a man, there are many sheep. The animals are multiplying. And Abel's chosen profession was tending sheep, being a shepherd. Goes on to tell us that Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain worked the soil. So both men were farmers, as we would use the term. Both, to no surprise, at this early stage of mankind, work was agricultural. It just was at that period of time. There were no factories. There was no auto plants. There were no donut shops. At least I don't think so. Life was agricultural for Adam and Eve, as well as for their children. Well, the children are grown, and their work involves the land and animals. Cain works the soil, and we realize it is genuine work at this point. After the fall of Adam and Eve, when sin entered the world, the ground became cursed. Would you just look back in chapter 3 with me at verses 17 and following? "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So the ground was cursed because of Adam and Eve's disobedience toward God, because of their sin. Thorns and thistles became invasive. It was much more work to produce a crop. So when we use the term sweat equity, it literally became sweat equity. Now, I do want to mention that work in and of itself is not a result of the curse. Adam worked before the fall. God gave Adam a job of working the land. In chapter 2, verse 15, if you want to just back up and look at that. In chapter 2, verse 15, we see that God instructed, it says, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So don't get a false thought that I hate work because work's the result of sin anyway, and so I don't like to work. No, Adam worked before the fall. So work in itself is not evil, and it's not the result of sin. But the sweat equity increased after the fall. And so we see that back in chapter 4 that Cain is a tiller of the ground. He is working the soil. So both boys are men, Cain and Abel. and as men they are working. Let me just say, both jobs are honorable. It's not that one was a better job than the other. It's not that one made a better choice than the other. They are equally acceptable to God. They are both pleasing to the Lord. Shepherding was not somehow a more noble profession than tilling the ground. Just think about it. Adam was doing both of those before the boys came along. So understand, Adam had done both, and God commanded both of these and commended both of these types of work. And that's very important to remember as we come to our third point in verses 3 through 5. And now we're going to look at the worship of the two brothers. We've seen the birth. We've seen the careers. Now we're going to look at their worship. Look at verse 3 again. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. So when we look at the worship of the two brothers, here's the big thought. One of their acts of worship was accepted, and the other's act of worship was not accepted. Cain brought some fruit of the soil. He brought crops as an offering to the Lord. Abel also brought an offering to the Lord. In verse 4a, that phrase, the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof, is an important statement. I just want to explain it to you. It means that Abel did not just bring any lamb as an offering to the Lord, but the choicest of the flock, the fat portion of the firstborn of his flock. That term fat in their culture is not what it means to us today. To us, fat tends to imply the fatty part rather than the good, lean piece of meat. In fact, as we know, the beef industry has been using 8 quality meat grades since 1927 in our culture. The grades are prime, choice, select, standard, commercial, utility, cutter, and last of all, canner quality. The three grades that we recognize as consumers when we walk into a store to buy meat are the best is prime, and then choice, and then further down is select. Well, when Moses penned this under the power of the Holy Spirit, God directed him to write this phrase concerning what Abel brought, the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Moses is describing this offering brought by Abel in a very specific way. His use of the term fat means the choicest part, what we would call the equivalent of beef in our culture of prime. It was the choicest part. Please note, in verses 4 and 5, that God accepted the worship, the offering of Abel, but God was not pleased, in fact rejected the offering, the worship of Cain. So I have a question for you. Why was the one offering of worship acceptable and the other not? After all, if Abel is a shepherd and he brought sheep, and if Cain tilled the soil and he brought crops, why was one acceptable and the other not? I mean, if they both brought to God what they produce, what they did for a living, why was one accepted and the other rejected? In fact, later on in history, some of you know your Bible. After all, didn't Israel, under the Mosaic law, bring both kinds of offerings at different points? There were grain offerings, and there were meat offerings. So if the goal was simply to bring an offering of what you produced in your profession, then I think we would jump to the conclusion that God just wasn't being fair. But the question is, are we looking at this in the right way? Do we understand why one was accepted and one was not? After all, if God is righteous and just, and He is, after all, if God is no respecter of persons, and He is not a respecter of persons, then what happened? And why did God refuse this offering? Abel's worship was accepted because he was obedient to the Lord. And Cain's worship was disobedient to the Lord. One was genuine worship, the other was ungenuine, disingenuous worship. And you say, well, how can you say that? What proof do you have? In other words, how were they to know what God required as far as acceptable, genuine worship? And the answer is, God had revealed to them what He wanted from them. The Bible tells us that God had revealed the proper sacrifice was to be a blood sacrifice. You say, how do we know? What I'm going to do now, I'm going to take you to the New Testament, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, but I want you to keep your finger here in Genesis, because we're going to go back and forth, and we're going to do a little comparison. Hebrews chapter 11 is a wonderful chapter that recaps an amazing biblical history of those that obeyed God from the beginning right up into the time of the apostles when the book of Hebrews was written. And I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at several well-known characters. Would you look at this with me? In Hebrews 11, look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So I want you to go back to the beginning of that verse, and it tells us that what Noah did, he did how? By faith. Now, keep your finger there. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, and let's look at verses 14 to 16. And what I want you to consider, what I need you to think about, is how does a person do something by faith? What does it mean to live by faith or to do something by faith? Because a lot of people would think doing something by faith is when you do something blindly, when you don't really know what you're doing, but you do it anyway the best you know how. And I'm going to submit to you that is not biblical faith, what you just described. Because I want you to see, if Noah did this by faith when he built the ark, look in chapter 6 and look at verses 14 to 16. Here's what it says. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that shall make it in the ark, and shalt pitch it, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And in this fashion, which shalt thou make of it, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou make to finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Look up at the beginning of verse 13. Who was making that statement? God. So when Noah, in Hebrews 11, built the ark by faith, what does it mean when he did it by faith? It means God told him what to do, and he obeyed God. All right? Let's go back to Hebrews, and let's now look at the next verse. Look at verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. In other words, he did not know where he was going, but what he did by faith, right? All right, so let's go back to Genesis, and I want you to go to verse 12, chapter 12, chapter 12, and I want you to begin in verse 1 with me, please. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I shall show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And we'll just stop there. That's all we need for the moment. So when we go back to Hebrews 11 and we look at verse 8, and it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive her inheritance, he did what? He obeyed. Who did he obey? God. So when he did it by faith, he didn't know the exact location he was going to as he started out, but he was not just blindly doing something. Rather, he was obeying the instruction of God. That is what it means to do something by faith. It means God tells you to do something and you obey. Let's look at one more. Let's look at Hebrews 11. And now let's skip down to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then the beginning of verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and look at verse 11. It says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. The only thing I want to, I'm not going to get into the passage. The thing I want you to notice is this. What did Hebrews 11 say that he did by faith? It says he forsook Egypt. He chose to align himself with the people of God, choosing rather to suffer affliction with God's people and to align himself with God. What did we just read? Moses did that by faith. Let me show you one more. Go to Exodus 12 and look at verses 1 through 3. Exodus 12, 1 through 3. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be for you, unto you, the beginning of the month, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of the children, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Verse 5, Your lamb shall be without spot, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out of the sheep, or from the goats, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. What are we describing? Passover. Passover. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. Now, my question to you is, what does it mean when he kept the Passover? By faith. What did we just read? God said, this is what you do. Right? All right. So, now, if you're still in Hebrews 11, I want you to look at verse 4. Verse 4. Y'all there? All right. Look at the wording. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, from what I've just showed you, how did he do that offering? Tell me. By faith. What did we learn that it says by faith, what has to happen? God has had to instruct you. In other words, the boys were told what to bring. Does that help you understand what we're reading? When God rejected Cain's sacrifice? What that is telling us is that God said, you are to bring a lamb. You are to sacrifice that lamb. It was you all know, that was a picture of who's coming. Christ. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And here's what happened, based on what the rest of the Word of God reveals to us. God told them to bring an offering. It was to be a lamb. It had nothing to do with their profession. It had nothing to do with what they do for a living. It was a matter of acceptable worship. It was a matter of, do you obey God when God says to do something? And so here's what I want you to think about. You can claim I'm doing this for God, but if you're disobeying the Word of God when you're doing it, is that an act of faith? No. Because an act of faith is when you know what God says and you obey it. And that's why Cain's offering was rejected. Now let's go back to chapter 4 of Genesis, please. If Abel offered an offering to God by faith, then what must have happened? Abel could only do it by faith if God had told them what to bring. Which means Abel obeyed God in what he brought, but that also means that Cain disobeyed God in bringing crops. In other words, this was an act of rebellion. He refused to bring what God had asked for. He chose to do his own thing, even though he was claiming to worship God. You know, we can be pretty stubborn. And sometimes we say, I'm going to do this for God. It's not what God wants. It's what we want. And we're going to say, this is for you, God, and God says, that's not what I asked for. And so we think we're going to make God happy when we're really saying, this is what I want, I'm going to do it my way, and we're not even thinking about, is this by faith? Because if it's by faith, it's going to be in obedience to God's word. It isn't that the crops were evil. Do you understand that? It was It was simply that that wasn't what God had asked for at this time, in this instance. And this is critical to the story. Think about this. Cain and Abel both knew what happened with their parents. They both knew their parents had disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden and were removed by the angel. They both knew that Adam and Eve had attempted to clothe themselves after they had sinned. They both knew that God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal. Do you remember that? Just back up to chapter 2, verse 21. You know, they had clothed themselves with fig leaves, right? But God clothed them in chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord, I'm in the wrong chapter, 3:21, excuse me. And unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. That is the very first instance. Listen, if they were clothed with skin, what does that mean had to happen? There had been the death of an animal. It was already pointing to the fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Cain, as well as Abel, knew what God had had to do with their parents. And yet, Cain intentionally disobeyed God by bringing the fruit of the land. And so, folks, we have the very first instance of false worship. Cain acknowledged that God was there, but he refused to do what God said. In his worship, the irony, in his act of worship, he was rebelling against God. Cain, in essence, said, I get to decide what is acceptable worship. Don't tell me what to do. Remember, genuine faith does what God asks. So in verse, going back to Genesis 4, in verse 5, but unto Cain his offering he had not respect. God refused it. Cain's response should have been what? Humility, humbleness, repentance. God, I rebelled against you. I was stubborn. I confess my sin. I bow the knee. And I will now offer the proper sacrifice. But what did he do instead? What was his response? He was angry. He was wroth. And his expression showed it. And the Lord said unto Cain, verse 6, hey, why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? I see it in your face. You're angry. And then look at what God said. Here's God's grace. He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, Cain totally understood what he should have done. That again lets us in, even though we didn't have all the details from what the rest of the Word of God says. God is offering to Cain the opportunity to do what? Repent. And to do right. He said, if you do the right thing, you'll be accepted. Goes on to say, in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What that simply means is this. He was in rebellion to God. God graciously looked down and says, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do what's right, if you choose to dig in your heels, if you choose to rebel and you give in to this sin, if you feed this sin, let me give you a warning. And then he uses the picture of a wild beast as the imagery to understand sin. He said, sin is doing what? It's crouching at the door. It is an animal that is ready to leap on you and maul you. And he said, if you reject doing what is right, sin is going to take full advantage of your rebellion. You think you're in control? You're not. And this sin is going to take control of your life. And not only will it take control of your life, it says, unto thee shall be his desire. You know, that is a very nice way of saying he's going to have his way with you, meaning sin is going to control you. But notice, God gives him hope. He says, and thou shalt rule over him. What that is saying in the Hebrew is, but you can stop this right now. And you can say no to that sin. You can be the master over the sin. And we know that because 1 Corinthians 10 tells us there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is what? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so God is so graciously telling Cain, hey, stop right now. Don't go down that path. Turn from your sin. But he didn't. And we know what came next. Cain invites Abel out to the field one day. And it says, he said, let's talk. Let's go out in the field. Let's talk. Verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. But it says, while they were out there, what did Cain do? He turned on his brother and murdered him. How far are we removed from the perfection of the garden? One generation. We've already got someone so angry they kill their brother. What did God tell Cain? He warned him. He said, sin is crouching. It is a wild beast ready to take you down and maul you. Are you aware and prepared to not let sin run in your life? Cain dismissed what God said. He let the anger brew. He's mad. He's still mad because he thinks he can dictate to God how he lives. He can dictate to God even how he worships. He doesn't care whether it's what God wants. That is the situation we're in. Sin is showing its fangs in the worst way. And that's why Christ had to come. Because sin is destructive. Sin destroys. But the hope, the good news is coming. Because Jesus is going to come to pay for sin. For those that turn from their wickedness. We're going to stop here this morning. We'll pick this up next week. What does God want us to know about the power of sin in our lives? And do you realize just how amazing the grace and the mercy of God is? That when we have gone astray, Christ died for us. All of us are sinners. All of us need a Savior. Have you come to Christ by faith? Have you repented of your sin? It's the only way you can go to heaven. It's the only way you can have a relationship restored with God. Let's bow our heads.